Our final session for this morning will be given to us by Brother Peter King from the Worcester, UK Ecclesia. His theme for this week has been Studies in the Gospel of John, and his title for today's class is The Glory of Jesus Revealed. Brother Peter.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. How strange, isn't it? You know, we're going to look at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ today, revealed in the Gospels and in other areas of Scripture. And you would have thought that as a Gospel writer, he would have recorded the details of the Transfiguration. I mean, there you have everything coming together. The glory of God revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of God's glory, Peter, James, and John, who represent those of the now mortal population who will inherit the kingdom. You see, Peter represents those who go out into the world with the Bible missions and preach. James represents those who gave their lives early on in the service of the Lord. First of the disciples to die at the sword of Herod. And John represents those who stay at home. And no one is more important than the other. Peter the preacher, James the man who gave his life, and John who stays at home to care for the ecclesias and initially the mother of the Lord Jesus. And everything's there on the mountain, and the glory of God appears. And the name of God is demonstrated. And Moses is there, whom we know sleeps in the dust of the earth. He was buried by the angel of God in Moab. And Elijah, who does he represent? Well, apart from the people whom he represents by his prophetic word, I suggest to you that he also represents those who are alive and coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because we don't read of his death. We don't read of him being buried. And so in the Transfiguration, you have every aspect of the glory of God revealed. And John says, I won't mention that. Although I was the only one of the four gospel writers who witnessed it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about it, but didn't see it. John saw it and doesn't write about it. There's something strange there, isn't there? And what he's saying to us, brethren and sisters, I suggest, is that I don't want you to concentrate on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ down a little narrow road. I want you to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ throughout the whole spectrum of his life. So that every word he speaks, you see the glory of God. Don't just confine it to the Transfiguration. You have full details of that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is what I hear him saying to us. Think about the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, in his appearance, in his words, in his miracles, in his parables. Every aspect of every day of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us the glory of God. Hey, what a wondrous gospel writer we have. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ we have. I tell you this, brethren and sisters, as we ponder the Lord Jesus, and you can relax. I don't think you'll be needed today. You might be. I don't always plan very well, as you may have noticed. But let me tell you this. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, every word he spoke, every miracle he performed, needed to be validated at Calgary. Now you just ponder that. This is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of his preaching. Do you remember when they broke up the roof in the house? It says the house. It was actually, must have been a synagogue. It couldn't have been somebody's house. They were tiny little dwelling places, and you didn't have the opportunity to get a lot of people in those houses. So it must have been a synagogue. And the place was packed. And Jesus was preaching at the front. And these four friends of the paralytic boy wanted to come near Jesus. And so in their faith, they moved the tiles off the roof and lowered him down. You want to try that one of the days? We did it at CYC. It's very difficult to lower a man on a bed that's bendy, like a mattress with four pieces of rope. Try it and see, might see one of the days. Very difficult, but they did it. They moved the tiles and lowered him down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Lord must have been there in the face of Jesus. What a compassionate man. He was a boy, and I think if you put the magnifying glass on this miracle, I think you will find that his paralysis came about as a result of his way of life. I won't go any further than that, but it can be evidenced that this kind of paralysis which he suffered came about by his loose way of living. And he's lowered down. Just get there with me, will you, please? In the synagogue, the crowd is silent as the plaster filters down. And then the hole in the roof appears and you see four faces peering. Can you see it? And if not, why not? And if not, will you, please? And you see the bed being lowered down slowly until he comes to a rest before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody in the synagogue is silent. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He hadn't come for that. There were those in the house who said, "Who is this that pronounces forgiveness of sins? There is none that can forgive sins but God." And Jesus says to them, "Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk?" We get it wrong every time. Eh? It's miles easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because nobody can check up whether or not it worked. Thy sins be forgiven thee, but he's still the same. A boy, prostrate, on a bed, still with paralysis. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But that you might know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he took it up and walked. Oh, brethren and sisters, that miracle, Jesus Christ himself could not say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," unless ultimately he goes to Calgary and validates the promise. Everything that Jesus did. Just imagine, we talk about pressure today. You chaps that are at work, you're under pressure. I know you are. You housewives are under pressure to make ends meet. I know you are. We're under all sorts of pressure. I know we are. Just ponder the pressure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the sins of the world around his neck. And every miracle he performed, every time he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," could only be effective if later on he went to Calgary and paid the price. That's pressure. And we too, brethren and sisters, have four good friends who bring us to Jesus, eh? Because we too are suffering from paralysis. We too need our sins forgiven. And we're paralyzed and we cannot help ourselves, flat on the bed. Thank God we have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four good friends who will bring us directly to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we brought. And as we look up in our hopeless, helpless position, we see the face of the man who loves us. We see the face of the man who'll do anything for us, who laid down his life for us. Isaiah chapter 7, please. By the time we reach Isaiah chapter 7, you'll remember the situation very well. The Assyrian host, we've mentioned this before, is sweeping down, wants to take Jerusalem. And God says to Isaiah, his prophet, "Go to the field where you will find the king, Ahaz." And Ahaz is very worried about the water supply for Jerusalem. And he says to his cabinet, "Why should we let the king of Assyria come and find plenty of water outside the city of Jerusalem? So we'll divert it so that when his marauding army gets here, he'll find none." It was a good move. But yeah, Well, if nobody else agrees, the president and I do. Which is why it's nice to... it's nice not to be lonely up here. It's a very lonely job up here, you know. Here by yourself, these chaps do us very well by staying with us. Thank you very much. Politically, it was a good move to go and divert the water supply to prevent the Assyrians getting at it. And God said to Isaiah, go and meet the king and take with you Shear-Jashub, your son. Got some lovely names, Isaiah's sons, hey? It means a remnant will remain. And go and talk to the king and say, thus saith the Lord, God will help you. Ask him a sign in heaven above or in earth beneath. Ask God a sign to show that he will help you. Because I am telling you, says Isaiah, the time is coming when both the kings of Syria and Ephraim will be doomed. They'll be finished. I mean, the king of Judah, Ahaz, brethren and sisters, was shaking in his boots. Syria and Ephraim coming against him. He was worried. Ask a sign, says Isaiah, in the heaven. We'll have a look at this. Why should he say that? Ask a sign in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. Ask a sign and God will help you. And Ahaz, criminal that he was, unbeliever that he was, uses the covenant name of God and says, I will not tempt the Lord. He'd been doing it for the last umpteen years. And now in front of God's prophet, he says, I won't tempt the Lord. Very well then, God will give you a sign. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Are you there with me? I mean, can you see the water running by and the engineers diverting it? Are you there? Can you see Ahaz overseeing it and Isaiah calling to him? And Ahaz thinking what? I want an army and he promises me a baby. It's useless. He doesn't understand the needs of a military campaign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. I think, brethren and sisters, this has a dual application. I think if you put the magnifying glass on this incident, you will see that Isaiah is not only talking about the future, God with us, Emmanuel, he's talking about today as well. All of the prophecies had to have a local application, didn't they? You couldn't say... in 800 years' time, Emmanuel will be born. He'll save your people. Ahaz would have said, I'm interested in today, not tomorrow. And so, when Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, yes, that's to do with Jesus. It's also to do with today, where Ahaz was. Because near Ahab was his fiancée, to whom he's not yet married, and her name was Abijah. I know it's a man's name as well. It's also a lady's name. And she was a virgin. And ultimately, at the union of Ahaz and Abijah, a child was born. And his name was Hezekiah, God's man. There's the immediate fulfillment. And the future fulfillment is God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man whom we love, whom we worship, and from whose face we can see clearly the glory of God, as perhaps we shall see. A child born to his bride. But what about the message then of Isaiah to the king? Ask, if you have your books open, Isaiah chapter 7, and perhaps you might. Verse 10, moreover the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it in the depth or in the height. But Ahaz has said, I will not ask. I wonder if Isaiah had in mind the scripture that we call Genesis chapter 49 and verse 25. Which reads, This is Jacob, by the way, talking to his children, and in particular now he's speaking to Joseph. I wonder if Isaiah had this in mind when he said, "Ask it in the heaven or in the depth." Verse 25 of Isaiah of Genesis 49. "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings in the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb." There you have it. I am certain in my own mind that that scripture is what Isaiah had in mind when he said, "Ask a blessing in the heaven above or in the earth. Ask something difficult." But meanwhile, God, Genesis 49 verse 25 says, a child will be born anyway. And I'm sure that Jacob had in mind the star that would come out of Israel. And so although Ahaz wanted an army, he's promised a child. And here is the promised glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This child which shall be born of the virgin shall be called God with us. We are looking in the face of God, brethren and sisters, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the divine presence himself. To Philip, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip? And you say, show us the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The very image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you to Genesis chapter 9, brethren and sisters, please. You won't need, there are no prizes for guessing what scripture this is before you get there. The flood has come and gone, and God is going to establish a new covenant with his people. And I read chapter 9 and verse 9 of Genesis. "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the field." God then makes his covenant with four groups of people. He says, "I'll make it with you, I'll make it with the fowl, I'll make it with the cattle, and I'll make it with the beasts of the earth." Let's look at that in a little more detail. Noah is the man. "I'll make my covenant with you." That's Noah, the man. And if we take this into the New Testament, that's represented by the Gospel of Luke, who takes the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. So you have the man, which is Luke, who brings us to Jesus, the man. God says, "I'll make my covenant with the fowl, the chief of which, the greatest of which, is the eagle." And it's John, picking up the theme of the eagle, who brings us to heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, "I'll make my covenant with the cattle." That is the ox. An ox is good for two things, brethren and sisters, sacrifice and service. And that's represented by Mark. The cattle, the ox, Mark. He gives us no genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I make my covenant with the beast, the king of which is the lion." Which brings us to Matthew. Every one of whose parables and miracles bring us to the king. And in his genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us to David. And so you can see that way back in Genesis chapter 9, God is figuring out already in the Gospels the way that would be brought to us. The man, the eagle, the ox, and the lion. And if you were to take this a little bit further, and we have no mandate to do so now, although I would very much like to, we could bring that to the standards of Israel. Every one of three tribes had a standard. So there were four standards with 12 tribes throughout the square camp of Israel with the tabernacle in the middle. And they are the man, eagle, the ox, and the lion. It holds good, brethren and sisters, right the way throughout Scripture. But what is missing? There's something missing from this. We've got these four animals, three animals and the man. What's missing? And the answer is, although God had said, my covenant shall be with the man, the fowl, the cattle and the beast, and with every living creature that comes out of the ark, there's one thing missing. Because this represents for us the glory of God. This is God's glory revealed to us. And there's one thing missing. And although it was in the ark, it has no place in God's plan of salvation. It has no place in God's glory. And it's the serpent. Not mentioned. It's taken away because we're looking now into the kingdom of God, the glory of God, specifically seeing it in the face of Jesus Christ. And there is no place for sin in God's kingdom. What do you think Moses wanted to say? Come with me to Exodus chapter 33, please, will you? Very bold man was Moses. Who? I tell you what, he never saw God. I mean, when he says he spoke face to face, God speaks with Moses as a man speaks face to face. We're not talking about the divine presence. We cannot be talking about the divine presence. It's the angel of God's presence with whom Moses had contact. It was the angel of God's presence to whom Moses could have recourse at any time. He could go into the place where God's presence would be, where the high priest could only go once a year in the great day of atonement into the most holy place. Moses had access to that at all times. So there came a problem, he could go and discuss it with the angel of God's presence so that God could say, Moses, my servant, I speak with him as a man speaketh with his friend, face to face. And he says to God in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What do you think he wanted to see? I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Was he expecting to see a display of pyrotechnics? You know, flashing lights, brilliant colours, sparkling everywhere, filling the heavens. Is that what he wanted? Show me thy glory? No, it couldn't possibly be that. Because he'd already spent 6 weeks in the company of the angel of God's presence on top of the mountain. He'd already seen the great fire on top of the mountain enfolding itself with the trumpet blowing louder and louder and the glory of God appearing in the flame. He'd been there. He'd gone into God's glory. He'd come out with with his face radiant. So what did he want to see when he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory? It couldn't have been a display of lights, could it? No, I think the answer, brethren and sisters, comes a little earlier in the chapter. And sometimes we're so keen on quoting verse 18 of this chapter that we miss verse 13. When Moses says, if I found a grace in thy sight, show me thy way. You see, this is a principle. You cannot see the glory of God, nor can you appreciate it, unless you know God's way. Show me thy way, and when you know God's way, then you can see his glory, especially revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to there, but would you come with me, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy sins. And what a staggering scripture to come in the middle of the book when God doesn't say, I'll forgive some of your sins or most of them. I'll forgive all of them. Everyone, every single one. You're quite right, Brother Cliff. Every one of your sins are taken away by God. How is that? Day of Atonement did it, but it was transitory. It has to be through Jesus Christ. This promise of God, I'll take away all your sins, has to be validated at Calgary. There is no other way. And God says, I'll forgive all your sins. Just bear with me, not hilarity, but just, how about if God forgave most of our sins? I think I mentioned the other night that I sometimes used to go to that beautiful place called Nigeria. I remember being on board one of these wretched aeroplanes, seemed to be held together with string and elastic bands, and the girl said, welcome to flight number whatever it is. We're flying internally in Nigeria. We have a very experienced captain with us today, Captain whatever his name is, some Nigerian name. He's a very experienced captain. 90% of his landings are very good. I said, excuse me, sweetheart, I'm very interested in the 10%. She didn't want to know. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? That's exactly what Psalm 103 wants us to see. Thank God who forgives all your sins, not 90% of them. God could forgive 99.9% of our sins, and the 0.01% would kill us stone dead. And God says, I'll forgive them all. Every single sin that you have committed. I can't get my head around it. I mean, David's dead on at least three accounts. And God says, I'll forgive you by my grace. I'll judge you by my grace. Thank you, says Ruth, the Moabitess. Thank you, said David, the adulterer. I'm glad to be judged by your grace. If we're judged, brethren and sisters, on our merit, we're goners. I tell you what. Come the day of the King, you'll be shivering in your boots. Instead, we shall wait for him because we know our God is a God of grace who will forgive us. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Take up your bed and walk. Yes. Now, have a look at the extent of the forgiveness. Just while you have this psalm open, will you please? Verse 7, he made his ways known unto Moses. That's exactly what Moses wanted. Show me thy way. And he said, I will. God gives us what we ask for. Do you remember my colleague down here on the front row who came and demonstrated very well, I thought, for us, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us our sight? Ask for it. What was the first thing the blind man saw? You saw it a couple of days ago. He was here with me. We can't do an action replay. We don't have time. I'm sorry. But he's right there. What do you want? I like my eyesight. And the eyes are opened. And the first thing he sees is Jesus Christ. Why aren't we asking more? Why aren't we on our knees saying, I've got lousy, deficient eyesight. I have to wear these wretched things, otherwise I'm struggling to see. Don't let me wear these when I read the Word of God spiritually, please. Give me free rein to your glory. That's what I want to see. I want to see Jesus Christ in every scripture. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy way. And God said, I will. Israel never asked for it and they didn't get it. Israel stood at the bottom of the mountain with their mouths open. Oh, they saw the glory of God, but they didn't know his way. Moses did both. And we learn that in Psalm 103. Here we are. Let's just underline, this is a Sunday school bit, but let's just underline it for us, shall we? The greatness of God's forgiveness. Verse 12 of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't it a lovely point? Very little, I know that, but God didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because had he done so, he would have limited the amount of forgiveness available to us. You see, if you stand on the North Pole and go south, ultimately you begin to go north without changing direction. And you go past the South Pole and go north, over the North Pole, and you go south again. And you haven't changed direction. Keep going. But if you stand on the equator and go west, you never begin to go east. And that's why the Father says, I've removed your transgressions as far away from you as the east is from the west, and I promise you I will forget them. What about that for a promise? I won't remember them. I speak for me, not you. I can't get enough of it. My sins blotted out. That's what the apostle says to the Colossian ecclesia. Your sins have been blotted out. It doesn't mean erased. It doesn't mean a stroke put through them with an initial validating it, as you do when you make a mistake on your check and you put your initial... Do you know what I'm mithering about? That isn't how it is with God. The sins are removed from the page. They were never there. That's forgiveness through the glory of God. And it's available to us. If we ask to see God's way, and then we say, show me your glory, will you please? Do you know what it means, show me your glory? We're back to Exodus chapter 33, please, if you will. It means, show me the responsibility. It's talking about the weight. The word is actually weight, heaviness. Show me the responsibility that comes with knowing your way. It's a big responsibility to have your sins forgiven, brethren and sisters. It isn't something that is flippant. It's a big responsibility to have your sins forgiven. You should be grateful and thankful. And never forget to say thank you to God for forgiving you your sins, because forgiveness is available on tap. Eh? And God satisfied with less than best confession? God satisfied will treat his children kindly despite the fact that their repentance isn't as good as it might have been? Yes, that's true. And we call again to mind the prodigal who would never have gone home if he hadn't lost all he had. But he comes home with nothing, smelling like a pigsty. And his father doesn't question him. His father doesn't say, where have you been? His father doesn't say, where are your shoes, your jewels and your money and your coat? He replaces them for him without question. If only I could live my life to those standards, my personal ecclesial life would be different from what it is. But I try. Show me your glory, I will, says God. And we need to move on to the next chapter. Because it wasn't something visual that Moses saw, it was something audible which he heard. 6 of 34. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. That's the glory of God, the forgiving capacity of our Heavenly Father, brethren and sisters. Do you know that's not a Hebraic way of speaking? This is not the Hebrew way of underlining something, that is saying it twice so that you don't miss the message. Don't confuse that teaching with what's in Exodus chapter 34. When God says to him, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, it's not a repetition of the same thing. These are three different categories of offense. Iniquity, transgression and sin. One is not the same as the other. They are three different things. And I'll tell you this, brethren and sisters, iniquity, transgression and sin encompass every sin you could possibly commit, which is why God says it in Exodus chapter 34. There isn't a sin you can commit that isn't comprehended by this iniquity, transgression and sin. Iniquity, it means perverse. Transgression, it means rebellion. And sin, it means missing the mark. And there isn't a sin you can commit that isn't comprehended by this, which is why the Father says it. What is it? Well, it's his glory. And his glory is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And we hear Jesus Christ saying exactly the same as his Father to the kid. Look, Jim must have been a teenager, do you think, Brother Jim? We found this girl committing iniquity in the very act. And the bottom line is, has no man condemned you? They've all gone away. Neither do I. She went away forgiven. I should think she was very careful in her behavior after that. Go thy way and sin no more. But forgiveness, brethren and sisters, without an inquisition. That's the glory. And when we do this in our ecclesial life, we're not being clever, we're not being kind, we're demonstrating the glory of God, which embraces forgiveness. So when I forgive somebody in the ecclesia for whatever it is, and they confess and want to come back, and they're all, sorry, have I been going on this a bit ad nauseum? I'm sorry if I have. I feel it so passionately. There has to be a way back for people who want to come back and who are expressing the will to do so, and who express a will to change their way of life if it's necessary. We don't need an inquisition. The Master didn't hold one. The Father doesn't hold one. And we have no mandate to do either. So sin is banished from we look, the time's nearly gone. If you think at the end of these talks, my word, he paced his talks badly. I absolutely agree with you. He did. I'm not a good timekeeper. So I know what I want to say, but there's never enough time. And you kind people at the back, my friend and brother Walter down there, takes me on one side every day and says, could you try and speak a bit slower? I try, honestly. But the thing is, the talks take twice as long, Brother Walter. That's why I go like a train. But I'm trying, I promise you. And David knew all about this, you know, brethren and sisters. Iniquity and transgression and sin. He knew all about it. Which is why in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 he writes about it. He uses the very same words. Check me out if you like, but I'll be surprised if it's wrong. And very sad. Iniquity, transgression and sin. Psalm 51 and 32 especially. He uses those very words because he knows that the sins which he committed are comprehended by God's love and will be erased from the record. Not just forgiven, taken away, so that God could honestly say, what sins? Good. My watch fell off the table. I can't see what time it is. No, I didn't. but that's why David prays, forgive me. And one day, brethren and sisters, God's glory is going to fill the earth. We don't have time. I know we don't. We don't have time to look at these scriptures. But if you want to make a note, it's Numbers 14 and verse 19. It's Psalm 72 and verse 19. And it's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. And every one of them says this. One day, the glory of God will fill the earth. And we've already seen from Exodus chapter 34 that God's glory might be many things, but it's dominated by forgiveness. How about that? We hear John in his epistle say, we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The glory has another aspect too, you know. When Jesus said to the family of Lazarus, just believe, just believe. I know your brother's behind that rock, and he's been there for 4 days, and by now corruption should have set in. Believe me, please. If you believe, what will you see? Well, I'll see my brother come out. Yes, what else will you see? I'll see the glory of God. The glory of God, brethren and sisters, is demonstrated in the resurrection from the dead. How about that? So that when Abraham walks on the earth again, free from mortality, he's demonstrating the glory of God. The ones whom you've loved and lost will demonstrate the glory of God by being present with us. Can you get enough of this? Like, do you ever get weary of reading related scriptures? It's all there, brethren and sisters, that the glory of God will fill the earth. And put all these together. You say, I don't really have an excuse because they've given me a clock as well. But I don't think this was there yesterday. And I think this is a bit slow, which is nice. But one day the earth will be filled with sinless people. One day the earth We'll be filled with people who know the glory of God. The earth is going to be filled not only with my glory, says God, but it's going to be filled with people who understand the glory of God. Look what we have in this earth that's coming. Look what we have in the kingdom. Totally sinless people occupying the earth. People knowing God and his work. Believers who have fallen, all this is God's glory. Believers who have fallen asleep and have been raised to immortality. The Lord Jesus Christ in person on the earth, bearing the name of God. This is God's glory, all revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other things also which Jesus did, which, if they were written every one, I should think that even the world itself should not contain the books that should be written. But these are written. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. Amen.